it's next to impossible to keep your hands down. When we come to death, could not hold you. It is next to impossible. Oh, what a powerful name it is. What a powerful, lovely, strong, gracious, saving name. Hope-giving name it is. Jesus. Man, if you would go ahead and take your communion cup, and you can be seated. I'm going to give you a little bit of context before we come to this. I'm going to not take much time. The Last Supper that Christ observed with his disciples is recorded a number of times in the Gospels. It's recorded in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. And this is a short version in Mark. And in the middle of the Lord's Supper, in the middle of the Passover feast as they were gathered together, we read this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." In verse 26, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives." So they're gathered together. They're observing the feast, the Passover feast. And in the midst of this particular one, Jesus is laying out for them in a way that is clear to us looking back, but they didn't get it all, that what Israel had been observing all these years when they came together in that Passover feast and they took of the bread, that there was going to be one who would come and offer up his body on behalf of his people, his body given. And that came to a particular cup in the meal. And in the drinking of that cup, Jesus says to them, what you've been doing all these years as Israelites, as children of God, is looking forward to what's going to happen momentarily. I will be hung up on a cross, and there my blood will be shed. And when you drink of this, it's not about the cup. It's about my blood that is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And so he's laying out for them the most beautiful news ever told. And they're going to experience in the next few hours the most excruciating sorrow ever known. And on the way out, with Jesus the only one fully knowing what's about to take place, they sang a hymn. And we have every reason to sing, to think that this particular psalm they were singing was Psalm 118. There's a cycle of hymns, of psalms that would be read through the course of Israel's observation of feasts and festivals. And this isn't guaranteed that this is the particular psalm that they read on their way away from the Lord's Supper, where Jesus said, "I'm going to die, I'm going to give my life for you," on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed in anguish. This is what they sang together. This was their closing hymn. "Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever." This is joyful, isn't it? "Let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then they sang, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And the following day was the most sorrowful moment in human history. But it was the day that brought us gladness. We are glad to this day because Christ suffered, because Christ offered up his body and his blood for our welfare and for our salvation. And as we gather around the Lord's table today, he is the one who invites us. And I would like just briefly reflect on a statement found in John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And when he spoke these words, it was more than just physical hunger. He was speaking to a deeper spiritual reality, one that is part of our souls. Our souls ache. We are dissatisfied with life until we find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And in the same way that bread sustains our physical body, so does Jesus, the bread of life, sustain us day to day. And his blood poured out gives us the promises for tomorrow. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine within thousands beside, we sing. So the bread represents his body given, and the cup represents his blood shed to cleanse us. And 1 John 1:9 reminds us that because of this, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we partake this morning, we're remembering a couple of things. We're remembering that Jesus is the bread of life. And as you hold this element, I tell you, just as surely as you can feel, just as tangible as this piece of bread is, Jesus' tangible body was abused and beaten by Roman soldiers. It was hung on a cross. Just as real as this is to us right now, his death was, and the benefits of it remain still. When we reflect on his blood shed for us, we remember that he gave everything to bring us salvation and to bring us peace. And because of that, we can rejoice this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We have reason to rejoice and be glad in it, because no longer are we without the sustenance we need, and no longer are we absent the forgiveness that we needed. So, Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ. We thank you for offering up your body. And in this moment, as we partake and we remember that you are the bread of life, I pray, Lord, that you will fulfill us and you will sustain us in every way that we need to be filled today and sustained today. Sustained with hope, sustained in peace, yes, even sustained with joy. We remember your body broken and given for us. Amen. And Father, as we partake of this cup, we thank you that because your blood was shed, ours doesn't have to be. Because your blood is shed and it speaks in our defense, we know that we stand before you as your forgiven, purified, cleansed sons and daughters. We thank you for making a way for us to be forgiven of what stained us, so that we might stand in your presence as the delighted in children of God. Amen. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. All right, so baby bottle benefit, it starts today. If you don't know what that is, it is the primary fundraising effort of a Door of Hope Pregnancy Center. And this organization, they are doing the Lord's work, not just saving children for their future lives, but also coming alongside families who are in desperate and dire situations and don't know what to do. They provide clothing, they provide nurture, they provide training, they provide ultrasounds, they walk with families from the beginning of what are we going to do now that we found ourselves in a place that is joyous for most but is terrifying for many. That's going on. And so on your way out, there is for you this piece of literature, and it will help you find what you need to do. It will help you get your money to A Door of Hope. The fundraiser goes on for May through June, but it's actually May through the end of May, but they keep the giving link open for 2 months. They're looking to raise $100,000 this year to support the ministry, and our goal as Calvary Assembly is come alongside and see if we can't do $2,000 of that, and I think we can. So please take this on your way out and give. There is a way. I don't know how you do it because I'm not that vested in this. There is a way for you to make sure Calvary Assembly of God gets credit for giving so they can track whether we're pulling in our $2,000 or not. That would be nice, but if it's too cumbersome for you, I don't care. Just donate. It is more important that we take care of this ministry than Calvary Assembly is known for taking care of this ministry. That's just my that's my 2 cents. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but every now and then, about monthly, or is it bi-monthly or quarterly, one of the three, we get some magazines in that are on the foyer, and you don't really know what they are. They've been coming for about 3 years now, and I don't think I've ever told you what these are. It says Worldview. And what this is, our Assembly of God Mission Organization, they produce a very well-done magazine with articles on particular regions in which we are engaged. This particular one is on Mexico. You will go through and it will tell you stories about what's going on in certain areas of Mexico where God is moving strongly in our churches, where missionaries are supporting people who are in need in all sorts of ways. Please take it on your way up. There's lovely pictures. For those of you who are picture inclined, for those of you who are prayer inclined, which is every one of you, right? There will be a call to prayer by the Holy Spirit as you process through that. So please take a hold of that. And I'm going to call Laura Perino up here in just a moment. Did you start standing? Before, how about this? Before inviting Laura Perino, I have two more things I want to say. The crochet group's meeting after service in the living room. They make treats and gifts for the women and the children at the Door of Hope Pregnancy Center. So please, if you can, if you want to learn how to, that's where it's done. But before inviting Laura to the Perino, I must say yesterday was wonderful. From beginning to end, we had a number of ladies here as Debbie Kiever, Geraldyn Hall, Laura Perino, all ministered in power and in grace. And for that, we give God praise. Yeah, absolutely. I get stressed by these things, and man, it just goes well. It just goes well. And I think it's appropriate to express my appreciation personally as a pastor, but also on behalf of leadership team here at Calvary Assembly of God. It wasn't pulled off by me. It wasn't pulled off by Debbie, Laura, or Jerry Lynn. We all had a role. We had a part that we played. But there was a lot of behind-the-scenes activity going on in service. So I just want to say, Zoltan Hall Jr., or number two, Jason Hall, Patty Stevens, Ted Madonna, Joe Agustinelli, Brendan Coughlin, Tom Bollinger. Bollinger. I made you a Frenchman. Tom Bollinger. All came and they helped out. And I tell you, it went smoothly. And it was an excellent, excellent event. We're so glad. There are a number of ladies who pitched in, though we tried to make it impossible for them to pitch in, but you just wouldn't be stopped. So, guys, we're going to serve the ladies on this day, and they did a good job, but some of you ladies kind of just weren't going to have any of it. Anyway, the service, the lunch, the cleanup ran smoothly. At one point, I told Sandy, I wouldn't trade my people for anyone, and that's just the case. So, thanks. So, anyway, that is thanks to you all. God gets all the glory. And I will tell you, for your service, there's a few choice jewels that have been added to your crowns. You can point it out to me when we get there. Having said that, it is my pleasure to invite Lord Perino to come bring God's word to us this morning. You can do it now. But wait.
Thank you. I feel like I need to just start by saying there is joy in the house of the Lord today. And that is what I am feeling all through our service this morning already, whether it was our singing or watching people come in the door or shaking three people's hands or welcoming people as they enter. I'm so grateful to be here today. And I want to thank Calvary as well for yesterday. It was, we love to say above and beyond all of these events that God always comes in and moves in such an amazing way. But truly, when I really reflected on the day, it was above and beyond. The lunch, everything that went into it, we are truly, truly grateful. And I love that I have the opportunity to be here as family for all events, right? I love that so much. So thank you for welcoming us, and thank you for welcoming me. I'm really, really grateful to be here today. Let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to move this morning. Father, we thank you so much. Your presence, it never leaves us, right? We want to be in step with what you're doing and what you're saying all of the time. And so we are asking for the Holy Spirit to move this morning in the way that you see fit, God. We're asking for words and hearts that are open and ready, all of us, to receive what you're going to speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you that your word is alive and active and sharp, and we are asking for that alive, active, sharp word to do what you would have done this morning. And we just surrender our will, our desires, our intents for the next hour to you, and we trust you 100%, and we love you with all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, this morning, I'm excited about this topic. Our conversation this morning is going to be called The Blessing, The Kindness, and The Rest That Comes Through Generational Connection. When I think about a generational church, I think about Calvary. And I think about all of the years that I have attended this church and all of the generations that I have seen faithfully serving God in this body. And Zoltan, I was reflecting on your family this morning as both of your parents, you and Jerry, sit in the pews, right, with you. And then your boys are in the children's ministry. You're a generational corner right there. And I'm grateful for that. And I think about the generations that sat behind me and before me, and Poppy and Babu and all of the people that sat around us who are no longer here, who have now gone on to be with the Lord. And I thank God for the generations that have poured into me when I was in Sunday school as an adult, when my daughter sat in the preschool and in the elementary school. I am so grateful for the way that God uses generations in his church here at Calvary. I will never stop thanking God for that. So thank you. There are many places in the Word of God that speak to the truth that we are to be generationally connected in the body, in the church. One of the things that I found just this morning was in Psalm 145, verse 4. And I think I love this one overall. It says, "One generation will praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." One generation will tell the next generation what God has done. All the praise goes to the Father. And the truth goes on. Deuteronomy, what is the one thing that God instructs Moses to say? Make sure you tell your children who I am. Make sure you tell the next generation who I am, what I've done, so that they can know what to expect in their journey as well, because the God who spoke it never changes. Generations and the blessing and the relationship that come through our generations is important to God. It should be very important to us. Now, I have been spending a lot of time in the book of Ruth lately, and we're going to do a very high-level overview of the book of Ruth, Naomi's story, Ruth's story at a very high level. We're not going to get into the details. We're going to go through the whole book together, very high level. But what I want us to see is the generational connections that are going on in this story. And like we shared yesterday at the women's event, I want us to ask as we're reading this story, what am I learning about God? And what am I learning about me? Because as I have looked through the book of Ruth many, many times recently, I have learned so many new things about our God. And I have been revealed many, many new things about myself that God wants to align with his heart in new ways. So if you're familiar with the story in the book of Ruth, we know that in Ruth chapter 1, Israel is in a really hard time. Naomi and her husband Elimelech have left Bethlehem because there is a famine, a sign of disobedience in the people of God, and they have traveled to Moab where they start a new life. During that season, both of their sons get married, but sadly, during that season, Naomi's husband Elimelech passes, as do her sons pass as well, which leaves now Ruth and Naomi and her daughters-in-law both widowed and both alone. All alone and unable to take care of themselves. It's at this time they hear good news that there is bread again. The famine is over in Israel in Bethlehem. And so Naomi decides that she is going to lead her daughters-in-law back to the house of bread, back to the place where they will be back in connection with the one true God. And so Ruth 1, 8 to 9, we're going to start there. All of the notes are in your Bible app if you have it open. It says, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Three ladies have been walking for a little while at this point, and the road is hard. And while all three of them started out excited to continue back to the place where there was bread, back to Naomi's homeland, they find out on the way that it's not so easy walking through the desert alone, right? It's hot, it's dry, there's a lack. It's not an easy journey. And so Naomi looks at her daughters-in-law, and she says, you know what? It's a hard road that we are walking. I have a hard road to walk, and you, as the next generation, you are following along behind me. And I am taking you through a really hard place because I'm in a really hard season right now, but my desire is for you not to walk hard. My desire is actually for you to find kindness and rest. Those are the two things she speaks over her daughters-in-law on the journey. I want you to go back to where you came from because this place is hard and my desire for you right now is kindness and rest. And so she tells her girls to go back. Now let's look at this from a generational perspective. You've got Naomi, who is the generation ahead, and you've got Ruth and Orpah, who are the generation behind. What I see in this passage is a woman in the generation ahead who desperately wants to see the next generation thrive. She wants to see the next generation filled with kindness, filled with rest, not walking the hard road. And she looks at herself and she's like, I've got nothing to give. I am broken. I am alone. She's going to change her name in a minute. I've got nothing to give you, generation behind me. And so while I want you to find kindness and I want you to find rest, I'm so empty. I'm telling you, you have to find it someplace else. And so she sends them back. That's her desire, to send them back to their home. Sadly, we know that would also be back to their gods. Watch this, right? We're going to see this all through the story. The generation ahead feels like they have nothing to give. But you got a generation behind that is hungry and desiring and wants something new and fresh and wants to be led to the right place. So Naomi feels empty. She wants them to have kindness and rest, but she feels she's got nothing to give. Now, I'm going to start this by actually telling you the end of the story here, because I feel like I'm going to jump ahead. I feel it's really important to jump ahead. If you feel today that you have nothing to give, like, that is a lie, right? We're going to start with that. And if you feel like you are the generation behind and you have nothing to learn from the generation ahead, that also is a lie, right? If you are the generation ahead, you have something to give. And if you are the generation behind, you have something to learn. And actually, we could go both ways with that. We'll see as we continue in the story. I feel like the enemy comes in and plants those seeds in our hearts. You've got nothing to give to the next generation. You're empty. You're in a hard season. And you've got nothing to learn because you can't connect. Why would the enemy come in and plant seeds like that? So that the generations don't stay connected. And what happens with what just was going down here in Deuteronomy and Psalms, right? We don't speak the truth of God to the next generation, and there is a piece that's disconnected where God has desired that that is the way to build the church, by speaking the word into those who are coming behind us. And if he can get us tripped up by thinking we got nothing to give and we got nothing to learn, then we're going to pretty much be out of step with what he said in his word. And so Ruth and Orpah wanted to go where Naomi was going, but she did not want to lead them. Now, let's look at these two things, because the blessing of generational relationships, the first two things I really feel from this passage that are the blessing of generations are this kindness and rest, right? The two things that Naomi speaks over them are kindness and rest. The first word for kindness is the word hesed. And we've seen this before in the scriptures. I'm sure you've heard it before. It's the word hesed, and probably one of my top 10,000 words in the scriptures. I love this word hesed. And the one reason I love the word hesed is because there really is no word in our English translation to fill in the gap for what hesed means. Like, we can't say, I get hesed wrapped up in this one word. Right? Hesed is interpreted or translated in the scriptures to mean loving kindness, loyalty, self-sacrificing love, abundant love. And so many, many times when you see those words in the scriptures, if you look back, it's actually hesed. And hesed doesn't mean just all of those things wrapped up in one. It actually is a concept that is so great and so grand that we have to scramble to find words to try to put it together so we can understand what it means. Hesed is what Naomi wants the next generation to find. Hesed is what Naomi wants them to find. She wants them to know love that gives. She wants the next generation to know loyalty and kindness. She wants them to understand all of these things, but she feels empty and she can't point them in the right direction. She wants them to understand the hesed love of God. The second thing that she wants the next generation to understand is rest. She says, go back so you can find kindness, and go back so you can find rest. That word for rest is manuka, and manuka is also a beautiful word. It actually is the same word as in Psalm 23, when it says that the Lord leads us to still waters. The Lord leads us to manuka. The Lord leads us to a place, the shepherd, the good shepherd, leads us to a place where we can rest. But there's more. It's also the same word that was used when Noah's ark settled on top of the mountain and the waters subsided. It's finding a place of permanence. It's finding a place where you can be grounded. It's finding a place where you know how this feels, right? In the middle of the struggle, where you can just take a deep breath and rest. All these generations here have gone through a very significant struggle. And as I look at the story, Naomi is saying, I want you to know this love that will give everything for you, and I want you to have a place where you can lay it all down, find a place to land, and experience the rest, especially the rest that comes from God. I wrote in my notes, maybe just for me. Doesn't that sound good right now? Don't we all desire, whatever generation we are in, don't we all desire to be in a place right now where we are experiencing God's kindness and God's rest? Because I will tell you, when we walk out of these doors, we will know that we do not live in a world that is full of God's kindness, right? We want to be the light that shines God's kindness. And we don't live in a world that experiences a whole lot of rest. But this is exactly what Naomi is offering or desiring for the next generation. And it's exactly what God has for us today. It's exactly where we need to be. It's the place where we need to go. Orpah takes Naomi's encouragement to go back. We know the story. But Ruth goes a different direction. Because on the road, in the dark, hard place, Ruth isn't just walking with Naomi. Ruth has made a covenant, a commitment to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Ruth is walking with somebody new. She has made a commitment that she is going to walk with Yahweh. She is going to be part of Yahweh's people, and she is going to do this different. And she knows that Moab never gave her kindness and rest before. And if she's going to find something different, she can't go back. The only way she can go is ahead. And so she makes a choice. I never found that kind of love and that kind of rest in the God of my past. I am going forward. I am 110% all in. And so Ruth says, Naomi, you may not think you have anything to offer me, but I'm going for the ride with you. And as they enter Bethlehem that day, Ruth is fired up, right? It's a hard road, but she's got a new relationship with Jehovah. And what happens to Naomi? At the very end, they enter the town. All the women say, who is this Naomi? And she says what? Don't call me that anymore. I'm changing my name. My name used to be Pleasant, but now I'm going with Mara. You can call me Bitter. So we end up at the end of the story with a woman who feels like she has nothing to give and a girl who is like, please tell me everything you know. This is really the picture of where we are today, guys. Whatever generation you are a part of, I promise you there is a generation behind you that is looking to you today, right, to lead them to the way, the truth, and the life. It is the blessing that comes through generations. As we skip into Ruth chapter 2, Ruth decides, she wakes up and she says, I think we need some food. I think I need to go and glean. I think that's what the law says I can do. And so she goes to Naomi and she says, may I, please, she's very kind, very respectful to her mother-in-law, may I please go and glean in the field so that I can bring back some food for us to eat? And Naomi, while she thinks she has nothing to give to the next generation, watch what she does, she says, yes. Now that may not seem like a lot, but she has now, a woman who thinks she has nothing to give, has just opened the door for Ruth to step into the next place that God has purposed for her. And so she gives her permission. Ruth goes onto the gleaning field. She meets Boaz, and this is probably one of my favorite parts of this story. She meets Boaz, who takes Ruth out of the position at the end of the line and moves her to a position at the front of the line. She meets Boaz, who sees that she is not eating with anyone and has no way to feed herself, and he brings her to his table, and she sits down at the landowner's table, the master's table of the property, and she feasts on the things that he has prepared. Beautiful. She would not have gotten to that table if Naomi, in the generation behind, who thought she had nothing to give, hadn't done what? Opened the door. Sometimes we think we have nothing to give because we don't think we can do a big thing. We don't think we can do something ginormous, right, for the next generation. God is saying, give a yes. Speak one word. One word can change the next generation's life. We don't have to think that we are the ones who have the table that she has to come to. Sometimes it's one word. We've all got one word. And so here, Naomi, who thinks she has nothing to give, starts the journey of Hesed and Menucha for Ruth, who's in a very broken place. Over and over again in the Word, we see these, in the Scripture and in the book of Ruth, we see these two terms, kindness and rest. And it's so beautiful because this is the very first place we see it. She says yes to Ruth, and Ruth walks right into Hesed. And Boaz offers Hesed to Ruth at his table. As we continue in Ruth chapter 3, we see Naomi again, and she makes up a plan because she wants to take this journey a little bit further. I'm starting to see some life spark up in Naomi's soul as she sees what God is doing with her yes. And she tells Naomi, or Ruth, that she needs to go to the threshing floor. She needs to surrender, lay down at the feet of Boaz, and in that place, she needs to ask Boaz if he would be her kinsman redeemer, if he would be one who would marry her and give her the rest, the Menucha, that she desires. Naomi makes a plan. Ruth steps into that plan. The former generation makes the way. Ruth steps into that way. And Boaz steps in. And Ruth finds rest. Boaz says, of course I will redeem you, but there's one closer. And so we should go to the one closer, make sure everything is okay. But if he won't redeem you, yes, Ruth, I will redeem you. And this is the moment where Ruth is praising God in her soul, because at this moment, the kindness and rest that she couldn't find, that she kept walking to find because she made a commitment to the Lord, the kindness and rest is now available to her, but it's all because of a generation before her speaking a word and doing a thing. Again, what did Naomi do? Naomi did not step in and arrange this marriage. I think I shared yesterday, that's me. I'm like, I like to fix things. If somebody has a struggle, I want to put them with this person. I want to connect people. I want to try to make things right. Sometimes that's not what I'm supposed to do. You know, most of the time. My job is to do the thing that God tells me in the generation that I'm in. And if that means speak one word, that's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I let the Holy Spirit do the rest. If my job is to create the plan, I do like making a plan. If my job is to create the plan, that is a very good thing. And I will, Lord willing, step into that and make the plan that God tells me to make. But I'm not the one who is supposed to go to the threshing field, right, and get the job done. As the generation that I'm in, I need to listen for what God is telling me to do for the generation that is coming behind me. And that's what we see Ruth doing in this story. This is so beautiful. That Naomi, somebody who thought she had nothing to give, is actually the one who God is using to prepare the way. You know, when I read this story, my focus is always on Ruth. Because she's in the gleaning field, and she's got the beautiful red veil. That's how I picture her. And she's just happy and smiling and doing the things she's supposed to do. And sometimes we miss the blessing of being Naomi, even when we think that we don't have a reason to be in the story. Now, that's the kindness and rest, but there's one more thing I see as we go through this journey, generationally connected, because Ruth was her mother-in-law. Ruth was a family connection, and we'll see that in a minute, how important family connections are. But in Ruth chapter 4, Boaz finds out the closer redeemer doesn't want to redeem Ruth. And Boaz is elated to find out that he gets to be the groom. He gets to be Ruth's husband, and a wedding takes place. Ruth and Boaz get married, and I want you to listen to this or read along in your app, because Ruth 4, 11 to 12, it says, then the, who? Elders. And who else? All of the people. I love it when Scripture says that, like the soldiers and all the other soldiers. Then the elders and all of the people at the gate. That is a lot of generations. They stand at the wedding and they say, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives to this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez and Tamar, born to Judah. Watch this. She's experienced the blessing of kindness and rest now because a woman in the next generation actually stepped in and did what she was called to do. But now she's in a different position. She's married, and all of the elders, to me that says generation ahead, and all of the other people, which I'm actually seeing that as many generations, standing at the gate for this wedding, they all start crying out blessing on Ruth. Ruth has been lonely. She's a widow. She's a Moabite. Everything that possibly could go against her, she's a foreigner in the place. There is no reason that any generation should be crying out to bring Ruth in. There is no reason for them to bring Ruth into the family in the natural. But God has orchestrated the steps of this young woman, and now people in multiple generations are blessing her. But the blessing that they speak over her honestly makes me sit and say, a lot. Because the first thing they say is, may you be like Rachel and Leah, who built out the house of Jacob, and may you be like Tamar, whose child was Perez, which means breakthrough. May you be like those women, right, who established the house, who had the children, who all of these things that, you know, when we are wanting something to come to pass, we want to hear, may you be blessed like the one that got that thing that you are praying and believing for. That's what we want. But when you go deeper, our natural inclination is always to go to the easy or the beautiful, right? Yes, they had the tribes of Israel. They had the leaders. She was the mother of the 12. Yes, that's what I want. But do you know what those elders were actually saying? Do you know Leah's story? Leah was the unloved wife of a husband named Jacob. And Rachel was the woman who desperately desired a child and was not able to conceive. And Tamar was abandoned in her journey. And the only reason Perez is around is by the grace of God, if you know that story. Look at the blessing that the generations are speaking over Ruth in her place. May you find out that in your struggles, you can find the chesed and manukah of a faithful God. The blessing wasn't just for the promise to come about. The blessing was actually, may you know the goodness of God. And actually, I read this as, you're not going to find true rest and manukah until you experience some struggle in your life and some challenge on the journey. Because if we're going to look at chesed as loyalty and unfailing love, that means there's got to be some places in the past that we have not experienced love. If we need chesed, that means we haven't had it before. And if we're going to find a place to rest on the mountaintop like the ark did for Manukah, that means there have been times in our lives where the waters have risen, right? And if we're going to find rest, it means the waters have subsided and gone down. This is the blessing that God allowed the generations to speak on Ruth. And I would say again that if we have a word for this generation today, guys, it is what? You can have chesed. You can have the loyal, unfailing, never-ending love of a Savior who gave everything for you. And you can find rest. You can have a dwelling place. You don't have to wander around and not feel like you have a home. And on top of it all, the struggle that you're walking as a 20-something-year-old or a 30-something or a teenager, the struggle that you're walking could possibly be the road that God is going to use to reveal to you that he loves you and he has a purpose for rest for your life. And can I just say, I definitely am hitting generational things here today, but it does not matter what generation we are in. We all desire chesed, manukah, and blessing in our struggles. every single one of us. And I reflect on this, and, you know, for a long time in my journey, I always thought that I was the younger woman. I'm starting to feel now like in the places where I am, I tend to be the older woman. But you are never the oldest woman, right? At some point, there is always going to be somebody spiritually in their faith who has a journey ahead that you haven't experienced yet, and men as well, right? There is always going to be somebody that you can reach, I'll call it up, but up is not really a great word, reach out to this way while you're reaching out behind you too to pull people ahead. This is what God does. He offers Hesed and Manuka. Now, I just want to read Titus 2, 3, and 5. We're going to share this scripture a couple of times. It's in your notes, but we're going to have it up on the screen, and it says in the New Living Translation, similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, to work in their homes and to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. This is a New Testament passage. This is Paul talking to Titus. Titus is one of the people in the New Testament church. And he is showing Titus how important it is for generational connections to be sustained within the church. This is the beginning of the church. And this is one, Titus is not a large book. This is not like the law, right? These are the things that I want you to hit on, Titus, as the church is being established. The older people have got to pour into the younger people. The older people must instruct the younger people on how to live. And I want to share with you this morning what this looks like in my life. Because I feel that I am, I've said sometimes I'm the younger woman, sometimes I'm the older woman, sometimes I feel like I'm right there in between. But every single moment and every single relationship that God has blessed me with in the past few years, 20 years, I am in awe of the way God works. So I want to share with you some people what this looks like. If we could have the first slide, please. These are women that pour into me. And this is like where I have the tissue in my pocket. But these are my mentors. This is the generation that looked at Laura and said, Laura, I want you to experience kindness, rest, and blessing. And I'm not going to leave you alone till I do. These are the women who don't leave me and tell me to go back to Moab when I'm having a hard time. The first two, you know my mother-in-law, Barbara Pereno, and that's my mom next to her, Nancy Stetter. I love the fact that the Word of God starts with Naomi in this story. It's a personal, familial relationship. You know, as I was reflecting on this, Deuteronomy tells parents to instill the Word in the children's hearts. And we would want to think that all parents are instilling the Word of God in their children's hearts. But I was reflecting on this and thinking, you know, we don't all have that. We don't all have the story that our parents poured the word into us as we were growing up. Some of us are new believers, and some of us did not have parents that poured that into our lives. But you know what? Neither did the men and women in the first church. Neither did the men and women that Titus was talking to. These people were either Gentiles or they were coming out of the Jewish faith. They did not have a parent at home teaching them the ways of Jesus. So if you are somebody who has not had a parent instilling faith in you for your journey, let me tell you, it is never too late. Right? Now, I am blessed because my mother, I saw her at the kitchen or the living room table every day. Every day of my life, I would walk down the steps and my mother would be reading the Word of God when I would come downstairs. Every single day. My mother-in-law had a, and still has a, steadfast commitment to the Lord. Poppy and I were over the other day and she was singing the songs and quoting the scripture with us. She is a woman that I have learned Christian hospitality through and how to have a steadfast commitment to Jesus. I thank God for my mom and my mother-in-law. They have been mentors to me for a very, very long time. But outside of the family, What also blesses my heart is that God has given me other women. One of them in the middle is Angel Paraskevich, and she is here with us today. And I know she is not loving hearing all of this, but I have to say, I have known Angel since 2010. Angel saw me in a place where my dad had just died. She reached out to me, and she invited me over to her house to sit at her table. And from that day, she makes me oatmeal. That's what we do. We eat oatmeal. She invites me to her house, and we eat oatmeal together. And I want to share with you a couple of the things that Angel has taught me along the way. She says, God is always good. She says, you go about doing what God called you to do and let him do what he does. She says, don't complain about your husband. She says, the worst of times are really the best of times because we come to know Jesus in a deep and personal way. That is what Angel has done for me. She also tells me not to be weary in well-doing because in the good time, I'm going to reap a harvest. She speaks scripture over my life and gives me instruction. I am 56 years old. If Angel tells me not to complain about my husband, I am going to zip my lip and I'm going to change my tone. I love that God has given me a woman in the next generation to pour into me now. And then I moved to Tennessee, and God has given me another blessing in Tennessee. This is Charlene. She also has become a mentor to me. It is outstanding how God does this, right? When you know you have a need, we're going to see how we get these relationships in just a minute. But Charlene is a woman who I now have coffee with on a pretty regular basis. And Charlene comes to me and she says to me all of the time when she shares her challenges, she says a very similar thing. She always says, but God is good. But God is good, no matter what the struggle is that we're saying. One day I sat with Charlene a couple of months ago and I was telling her all of these ideas I had for different things I wanted to do in ministry and whatnot. And I gave her this list of like 20 things over coffee. And then I think I would like to do this. And then I think I would like to do this. And I went through this whole list and she said, with a beautiful Australian accent that I cannot imitate or try to do. She said to me, those all sound lovely, but where does Dan fit into this? And I was like, have you been talking to Angel Paraskevich? Listen, the next generation cares about our marriages. The next generation cares about our families, or the previous one, right? Praise God for the blessing. But it doesn't stop there. God wants us to have people who will lead us and guide us. And when we don't know where to go, who will point us to the scriptures. It's such a beautiful thing that older women pour into younger women. But now I'm also an older woman and I'm called to pour into younger women, right? So I was out to lunch with a friend the other day, a couple years ago. And she said to me, I have a daughter and she wants to start a Bible study. Would you think about helping her out? And I said, I'll talk to her. So there's a text here. This is what I got shortly after lunch. Hi, Laura, immediately. It's Hannah, happy face, right? And she told me that you would think about helping host the Bible study. I would love it if you'd be in there. We can discuss it. It just takes a text. That's why this is up here. It just takes a text. It just takes opening the door. And what came out of this conversation is on the next slide. A Bible study now called God's Girls has formed because one young girl reached up to an older woman, and that must have been pretty scary for her to reach up to me, right? And say, would you come and be part of what I believe God wants to do in my story? And now, twice a month, I sit with these amazing girls. And I have the opportunity to pour into them. But I have to tell you, I can only pour into them because they pour into me. It's the scriptural progression. It's exactly what it says in the Word. We are all people, whether we feel like we have something to give or not, called to pour into the next generation. Michaela Elliott is here today. She came to Nashville. She got to be there for a God's Girls Bible study. She spoke a powerful word to the girls at the end of the study that they still speak about today. Generations encouraging each other. Generations encouraging each other. Honestly, when the older generation pours into the next generation, it's a picture of the kingdom. It's the way God has called us to grow and has called us to live. Naomi thought that she had nothing to give. And can I share with you that when I meet with these girls, I feel the very same way? I'm not going to share with you the text that they write me other times because sometimes I don't know what they're saying. The words that they use make no sense to me. And I have to send them to Emily for interpretation. These girls show up at Bible study in their pajamas, wrapped up in blankets, and they sit crisscross applesauce on the floor. I have tried that with them. I went back to the chair. I walk up the steps to their house every other Tuesday, and I kid you not, I think on the way up the steps, what in the world am I doing here? And I open up the door and I say, I love these girls. I thank God for these girls. This is exactly where I'm supposed to be. It's the blessing of generational relationships. Listen, I did not see this coming. I did not see this coming. But it's what God had. You know, this generation, just to start to wrap up here, this generation feels disconnected. This generation is hurting. This generation is broken. This generation has thousands of relationships with people on their phones and very few relationships face to face. This generation feels lost and alone and abandoned, the next generation that we're talking about here. And we have, whether we feel like it or not, if we are in Christ, we have the chesed, the manuka, and the blessing to speak into their lives to see God move in a big, big, powerful way. You know, I was reading one quick thing on the airplane the other day, and it said, it just popped up on my phone. It's not that I was studying out for this, but it said, it was talking about the amount of time that we spend with people versus alone. And it was talking about the fact that at the very beginning, statistics say that in our formative years, we are surrounded by people, right? If we're born into a family with siblings, parents, whatever that looks like, eventually we go to school, more people, we get a job, more people. Perhaps we get married and have children. Now we have a job and children and a family. More people, and then seasons start to change. Empty nest hits, job change, work at home. All of these things start to shift. As we get older, we go from being surrounded by people as a most of the percentage of our time to loneliness and being alone being the greatest percentage of our time. And that hit me when Emily was no longer in the house. I was like, what am I supposed to do? And then I thought about this passage. Isn't it amazing that God always uses things for multiple purposes? It's not healthy for us to be alone all of the time. It's not spiritual, emotionally, or healthy for that. And look what God does. He's like, so here's what I'm going to do. Because it's best for you to be in community with people. I'm going to tell you, you reach out to them, and you reach out to them. And he tells us, Titus 2 is not a suggestion, it's an instruction. It's an instruction in the church. We should be reaching out to the generations around us. Ultimately, this is what Ruth received from Naomi. And ultimately, Ruth received kindness and chesed and blessing out of her God because Naomi had shown her the way. This is a challenge. This is a challenge, I feel, for all of us today. And I'm talking about me too. There is nothing more beautiful than being in connection with another generation and showing them the truths of the kingdom of God. And so as we get ready to sing, Zoltan, if you want to make your way up, that would be amazing, please. Thank you. As we get ready to close, I have two questions today for you. Number one, are you somebody here who needs some kindness, some rest, and some blessing? Is your soul hurting? Are you somebody who is experiencing a loneliness and you are just in desire or need of God reaching down to you with that loyal chesed? It's here for you today. It's here for you today. You can reach out to the Lord and he will meet you in that place. Or if your life seems chaotic and you are reaching out and praying for rest in your story, it's here for you today too. People will pray for you and with you at the altar. But if you are somebody today who has felt that perhaps there is room in your space, room on your plate, God has put something in your heart to reach out, reach back, we'll call it, whatever that looks like, that perhaps there is a place in your story for a relationship with somebody older or somebody younger. I'd like to pray with you about that today, because that is really how all of this started. It was a prayer that I prayed when I moved to Tennessee and I was so alone. God gave me a mentor, and God gave me girls to pour into. It was a prayer in 2010 when my dad passed away and I needed some direction. God gave me someone to pour into me. I want to pray over you that there would be space and God would just lead you, point you to the person that you are to mentor, or perhaps that God will put somebody in your path to mentor you. Let me pray for you, and then we will just sing and close out today. And I want to pray a blessing over you as well. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that your desire is chesed and menucha and blessing on each of our lives, in each of our journeys. And I thank you, God, that you choose to use us. Even when we're broken, God, you choose to step into those broken places and say in those places, this is where I'm going to use you to show chesed and menucha and blessing to those who come behind. Lord, I pray right now for those who are hurting. I pray in Jesus' name for those who need to experience your chesed right now. Life is hard. And there are broken places in our hearts that can only be met and fixed by you, God. And so for those in this room who are experiencing an emptiness, a hurt, a loneliness, a pain, something that they're walking right now they didn't see coming, Lord, I pray that you would bring someone alongside them who would perhaps speak one word or perhaps open a door or make a plan, whatever that looks like. But Lord, that you would speak into their lives and heal broken hearts, Father. I pray for those right now who are experiencing a lot of chaos and they just need a place to rest. Lord, I pray that you would bring that rest to them and that they would experience your menucha in a brand new way. The water may still be there, but they have found their place on top of the mountain and they will not be moved. And then, Lord, I want to pray for those here today who need what we would call a mentor, who need someone who will be pouring into them so that they can follow the path that you have for them. Father, would you open up doors? Would you align text conversations and phone calls? Would you align desires in hearts, Father? Would you establish relationships here within the body, within families, and also outside of the church for those who do not know? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that new relationships would be birthed at Calvary Assembly of God. I pray that the younger people would make relationship with the older people. I pray that those who are younger in their faith would reach out to those who are older in their faith. I pray that we would see generational sharing so that, like Psalm 145 says, so that your praise will continue to resound from our mouths and you will get all of the glory. We want to see your church built the way that the first church was built, God. That's how we are called to build. And it is through relationships across generations. So God, I want to pray a blessing over this congregation in Jesus' name. Like the elders at the gate prayed that the people at the gate who were entering into a new place would find blessing in the middle of their struggles, I want to pray for blessing on those right now in their struggles in Jesus' name. I pray that it would be in these places of struggle, in the hard places where you are stretching and it feels like crushing and working, I pray that in those places they would find you brand new as their loyal love and the only place to find true and permanent rest. Father, open up our hearts to be willing to bring somebody else in to start a journey together. And we thank you for it, Lord. We love you so much. And it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen.